I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 1. We'll go down through verse 19. This is a passage that you've read before. It's a story that you've heard since you were a child. But I want to read it to you. It's always good to hear these things again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Some pretty serious words. Well, yesterday I pulled an old folder out of a file cabinet, and it was a thing about family history. And either I had never read this page or I had forgotten all about it. More than likely, it's the latter, knowing my memory. But I found this out, that back in 1852, my mother, and matter of fact, my sister's here, our mother's great-great-grandfather, James Wilkins Jr., he decided to make a move. And he was living in Alabama. As a matter of fact, his roots really went all the way back to Georgia, but he was living in Alabama, and so he decided to move to Texas. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of people that were moving to Texas, out of Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee. People were moving into Texas by the thousands. And James Wilkins decided that he would seek his fortune there. So he left his farm in Alabama. He packed up the babies and grabbed the old lady. And he did the same thing that everybody else was doing. And on his way, he went through Natchitoches, Louisiana. And he kept going west. And he crossed the river. And he followed the road into Nacogdoches. And at that time, he must have turned north, because he kept going north until he got to the area that we know of as Danville, outside of Kilgore. You know, and I got to reading about that, and I thought, you know what? I bet my great-great-great-grandfather Wilkins went through Mount Enterprise before he finally settled down in this area. It is very likely that I have stood on ground that has been touched by his dirty boots. I could tell you some more stories about him, but I just thought that was interesting. I had never known that before. Maybe it was because whenever I got that, I wasn't living here in East Texas. Or have you ever researched your family tree? I'll have to admit, I really haven't done much. We have a cousin that's done a whole lot more than what we have. But more people research their family trees now than they ever have done before. At one time, we were just satisfied with the brief little genealogies that we might find in the family Bible. But now, we have the internet. And with just a few keystrokes, we can find out more than we may want to know about great-great-grandpa and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. Let me ask you this. Is our fascination with genealogy today caused by a feeling of being disconnected in an increasingly impersonal society? Have you ever thought about that? It could be. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with tracing your roots, really. And sometimes our ancestry can shed light upon who we are and why we are like we are. But still, there is no search engine that is made today that can take us back as far as we really need to go. If we want to understand ourselves, if we want to understand our fellow man, we have to go back to the beginning. And I mean the very beginning. And the Bible takes us there. The Bible begins rather abruptly, really. It doesn't start with an explanation of God or an argument about in favor of his existence, but it just starts with a simple statement: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, meaning that everything that is, everything that ever has been, is here because God brought it into existence. In the book of Genesis, we read here in this first chapter in terms that are majestic and mysterious, that states that whenever there was nothing but darkness, God spoke and the lights came on. At God's command, dry land and seas were formed upon this planet. Heavenly bodies were created to mark off time. He called for vegetation to grow on the earth, and everything from trees and shrubs and grasses and weeds grew up everywhere. And with nothing but a spoken word, he caused the rivers and seas to teem with fish and the dry land to be inhabited by every kind of living, breathing organism, from behemoth beasts to itty-bitty bugs. And last of all, he created something different from everything else. He formed humans, creatures that were made in his own image, living souls who had the capacity to know him and to love him, beings who were hardwired to long for him and to relate to him personally. And when God finished all of this creative activity, he looked it over and he said, "That's good." Well, really, he said, "That's very good." And you know what? That's quite a commendation from someone who seems to be a not so easy to please perfectionist. But you know what? What he made was good. Amazingly good. Wouldn't you wish that you could just see it? I mean, trees growing tall and greens, rivers running fresh and clean, skies that are clear blue, a place where no drought ever plagues the landscape, no tornadoes ever touch down, no hurricanes crash into our coastlines, no diseases that we don't know what to do with, no hospitals, no crime, no prisons, no war, no fears. Yeah, the world was very good indeed. And now fast forward to our own times. Those pristine rivers, are now fouled by waste and clogged with old tires and dirty beer cans, and those crystalline skies, they haven't been blue for a long time in some of our cities. Diseases that we have no idea of how to cure confront us every day. Wars that we can't end stymie us. Disasters are the rule of the day and not exceptions nowadays. We find ourselves living in a world that wants to act as if God doesn't exist, or that at least we can create our own God in our own image, and that way we would be a whole lot more happy. And you know, if you cruise the mean streets of cities, you can find a world where the darkness seems to smother the streetlights. You can find a world where people speak of God only in curses, where hungry souls are always seeking another fix, but they certainly aren't seeking God. You can find a place where women sell their bodies to the highest bidder, and men seek the twisted love of other men, and children grow up feeling like abandonment is normal. The question is this: where did we go wrong? What happened that this happened? Well, our downward spiral begins simply with our common ancestors, Adam and Eve. You know, I mean, when God created them, He placed them in a garden. I mean, really, when you stop to think about it, it was really a temple of sorts, because it was a beautiful, holy place where God would meet with them. Now, of course, He gave them some responsibilities there. I mean, He told them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. He told them to replenish the earth. They were there to till the ground. They were there to take care of everything. It was a great job. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better workplace. But He also told them that there were things that they shouldn't do. But still, everything was good. Very, very good. Until one day, a serpent shows up. Oh, they wouldn't have run from a serpent like we would today. The serpent was beautiful, beguiling. This snake even talks. And He doesn't introduce Himself, but then again, He needs no introduction. It was the devil, Satan, old Scratch, Lucifer. Call him what you will, he's there at your service. And where he came from, well, we really don't know. And he isn't talking about it. Anyway, he strikes up a conversation with Eve. And he asks a simple question. Well, it wasn't that simple. He said, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in this garden?" Eve answers. She said, "Well, no. We may eat fruit from just about any tree here, except that one over there." But that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says that if we eat that fruit, we're going to die. As a matter of fact, He said, if we even touch it, we'll die. The snake, you can almost see him smile right here. He said, "Oh, you won't die. You'll just become as smart as God is." You know, that's the reason that He tells you not to eat fruit from it. "But if you eat its fruit, you will be able to know the difference between good and evil. You'll be able to know what's good for you and what's not good for you." And what's not to like about that? Isn't that a tempting proposal? Really, all you need to do is disobey one little command from God and you'll not need Him anymore. Folks, isn't this really more or less the root of all evil? The arrogant, stupid idea that we could be smarter than God and therefore we don't need God, the one who, after all, created us and gave us life in the first place. Well, you know the rest of the story, don't you? Adam and Eve took the bait and they took a bite. And they never were the same after they changed the menu that day. And as a result, no one of their descendants, including you and me, no one of their descendants would ever measure up to what God had created mankind to be. And as the centuries and the millennia and the eons have passed, we humans, to a man, have failed. I mean, no longer can God look on us or even this world and say it's very good, because we've ruined everything. We've ruined His whole creation. We've ruined our own lives. And now today, what do? We still run from God and try to hide from Him, just as Adam and Eve tried to hide from God once they found out that they had blown it. Just as the Scripture says. And you can read this in Romans chapter 3, one place. It says, no one seeks after God. Oh, it's not that we don't seek things. We do. We seek pleasure. We seek long life. We seek health. We seek money, fame, fortune, attention, power. But we do not naturally seek God. Now, isn't it interesting? We don't have to be taught how to seek those other things. We don't. We do that by nature. But we have to be commanded to seek God. Running from God and hiding from God are natural to us. No one needs to teach us how to run from God. But, you know, sometimes, somehow, inside of our little twisted heads, we think that we can escape God's gaze. We think that we can find a place where we can flee from His presence. But where can I flee from Thy presence, said the psalmist. Run if you will, hide all you want to, but wherever you go, God is already there. And He knows who you are, and He knows what you're doing. Now that sin has entered the world, we think that we're smarter than God. Just as Adam and Eve, we've fallen for Satan's bait, that if we do it his way, we'll be as smart as God, and we won't need Him. You know, how in the world can we think that they're wiser than the one who created all things? If you think you're smarter than God, that means that you believe that there's a God and that He's responsible for things. So how can you ever think that He's not as smart as you are? I mean, can you create a universe? I didn't think so. We think that God's ways, though, are too restrictive. We think that God's ways rob us of all the fun in life. And we keep telling ourselves that, and all the time that we're doing it, we are prisoners of the environment of fear that we have created. Is our society satisfied with life? We've messed it up. You can blame the Republicans, you can blame the Democrats, you can blame the Chinese, you can blame the Russians, you can blame anyone you want to, but our biggest problem in the world and the biggest problem in our soul and the biggest problem in our communities was started by Adam and Eve, and we have perpetuated it quite well. In fact, we ought to put a patent on some of our methods. And now that sin has entered the world, we can't keep from sinning. We can't. We all sin. The Bible says that in more than one place. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all stray. There's not a person who doesn't sin. We're born with that type of a nature. We have been enslaved by our own cravings and our own desires, and we find out, no matter how hard we try, that we cannot keep ourselves from sinning. Whenever you think of Benjamin Franklin, you think of someone that maybe was an ambassador to France or someone that was crazy enough to go outside with a kite during a thunderstorm, which it's doubtful that he really did that. He was a really brilliant man. He was not a godly man. He really wasn't, but he was a brilliant man. He was not an amoral person. He did believe in having morals, and he wanted to do good. And so he decided that he could come up with a list of moral precepts, that if he would keep this list, he could be perfect. And he tried, and he tried, and we found out that whenever he kept everything on his list, he was still guilty because he was proud of himself. Isn't that amazing? You can't keep yourself from sinning. And now it's not only that we can't keep from sinning. Now listen to this. This is a mind-boggling thing to me. Now we're just born guilty. There's a verse in the New Testament that says something that we have a hard time explaining, but our experience tells us that what it's saying is true. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, what that verse is saying is this, is that when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race fell. All of humanity, for all times, past, present, future. Now, if you say, well, you know, kind of like Desi Arnaz, you got to explain that one to me. Well, listen, I can't explain it. I just know that's what it says in the Bible. And if you don't like it, don't come griping to me about it. I don't write it. I just read it. But the Bible also bears this out. If you were to look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, there's another powerful statement in there. It says that we are all children of wrath, even as the others. What that idea of children of wrath means is that we are worthy of God's wrath, that we are deserving objects of God's wrath. By our very nature, we're worthy objects of His wrath. It's hard for me to understand, but what it's saying is that we're just born guilty because when Adam and Eve fell, we did too. Now, folks, now we know what's wrong with us. That's what the Bible tells us. So what can be done about it? Well, as you might expect, here's the good news. God has a plan. And folks, if He didn't have a plan, we would be wasting our time right now this morning. God told the serpent. He said, there will be enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. I'm kind of doing it in the King James Version style right here. And I think you and I know who that woman's seed was. Jesus Christ, Son of God, born of a virgin. And what it is telling us is that Jesus Christ came into this world, and He didn't come into this world just to die on a cross and rise from the dead. He did all of that, and that was very important. That's just part of what He did. But He came into this world also to begin a new human race. You look in, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you get down toward the latter half of it, like I think in verse 47, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. In other words, He came to bring this new human race around. He came to undo what the first one and all of His descendants had done. He came to make this new human race, to make all things new, and to redeem creation itself, which fell with the rest of humanity. Those who trust in Jesus Christ become right with God. In other words, justified before God. I don't care how much you have sinned and how much you have miserably failed and how impossible it is for you to keep from sinning and how guilty you are. Through Jesus Christ, your sins were paid for on the cross. The payment was accepted, and when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, as the judge, pronounces you not guilty, punishment already served. Isn't that great? I mean, that's wonderful. That's the good news about all of this. You see, those who trust Him become right with God. We who have sinned now and fallen short of the glory of God can now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God being restored. Even the whole created order will someday do the same thing because the whole created order we read in the Scripture waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Yeah, even all creation wants the curse of sin removed. And God is going to set right what mankind has done wrong. And God cannot be defeated. You and I know that. And we can rejoice in that hope. We can rejoice in that hope if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. Now, I think I can say with a very fair amount of confidence that most of you, I don't know, maybe all of you, have done that. That you have confessed that Jesus is Lord. You have believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You have embraced Jesus as the one who paid it all for you. You follow him. But if there is anyone here that hasn't done that, or if there's anyone here that may be listening on this streaming thing that we're doing, I've got something to say to you, and this is serious. Some of you may have yet to throw yourselves upon the mercy of God and embrace Christ as your hope. And you may feel like you really don't need to do that. I mean, but if that is what you're thinking, you're being tricked. You're believing the devil's original lie. He said you won't die. You'll be better off without God. But no, you shall die. And the life that you have right now is as good as it's ever going to get for you. Because someday God's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be inhabited by a new humanity of Christ's followers. But you won't get to enjoy it. Instead, you're going to be paying for all of your sins and misdeeds. And you will do this for all eternity. That's the fate of all of those who do not want to follow Christ. I don't know of any other way to put it. Maybe the question for us today should be not where did we go wrong, but why don't we want to be right? I mean, like right with God for today and for all eternity. Folks, it's the only way to survive. If you are here today and you want to know more about the salvation that Jesus brings, I will be glad to talk to you after this service is over. You just meet with me up here, and we will go back in a room and shut the door. I don't want you to leave this place without being right with God. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we confess to you that we have, as a human race, we have fouled up everything that you have provided for us, it seems like. It's hard to understand how you can be so patient with us. But Lord, it's even more hard for us to understand how you can be so gracious. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have brought into this world and brought into the hearts of so many through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. But Lord, we pray that you would open our minds today to your truth and open our hearts to it. And Lord, for those who have never reached out to you and have embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that this would be a day in which you would speak to them in a way that we cannot. For Lord, we rely upon you to do that. Lord, be exalted in this church. Be exalted on all the churches in this area, Lord, and so that we can proclaim the good news of what you've done through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.